Pray with me. Father, we thank you that there's no other name under heaven whereby men and women can be saved but by the name of Jesus. We thank you that Holy Scripture says that's coming a day, one every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Lord, we don't wait till that day. We confess you as our Lord right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you again, Karen. I do want to mention, as I mentioned the musicians, I want to mention Bruce and Richard. So thank you also for sharing in our music today. In the midst of life, surrounded by death. Believe it or not, I made up that title before the events of this week. And this is part two, so I've been working on this before the events again of this week. It's been quite a week. And since this sermon is posted on our site, and I know that individuals have access to it, I would like to offer my condolences to for the family of Ed McMahon, and then Farrah Fawcett, and then Michael Jackson. So this has been quite a week in the entertainment field. But I'd like to continue my thoughts of the sermon that was introduced several weeks ago and talk about something that happened a little more than a week. It deals with the area of death. And it was caught on tape and viewed by the whole world. And it captured the attention. Because there was an actual execution broadcast on the media outlets, television, internet, and so on. The President of the United States delivered capital punishment to a housefly. And then he asked the cameras to look over and see that the fly was dead. And before the next day, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, PETA, had issued a statement about the incident. And they said these words, "We support compassion for even the smallest animals. We support giving insects the benefit of the doubt." And this was said by Bruce Friedrich, the Vice President for Policy at PETA. And he said that he forgives the President because he's human, and humans often do not think before they act. And he also said that the President is not the Buddha. And so PETA sent the White House a bug catcher for the humane treatment of bugs. And in the grand scheme of things, especially this week, why would we pay so much attention to a fly? But I believe there's even a message in that. And if we can wrestle away our minds from the fact that the fly was not our great uncle and will not return as your pet pooch, because the world emphasizes reincarnation, and there was a bit of that in that message, whether or not you got it or not. We don't hold to that view as Christians. But we have been made aware this week of the big issues about death. And so we would spend a few moments continuing talking about how we look at and what we believe about death. And so the first sermon I'd like to review, I talked about signs. And I said a specific sign, and that I was into signs, and Jesus did give us some signs, and Danny talked about it in his message a few weeks ago, and we'd like to continue that thought. That just happens to be where we all are And so if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, I would like to consider just a few things that Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 24, and while you're turning there, I'm going to start reading at verse 3. What book did I say, everybody? And chapter what? Chapter 24, and I'm going to start reading at verse 3 while you're turning there. And now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And listen to the reply of Jesus to the disciples. He says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed and let yourself be deceived.'" Is that what it says? Just check and see if you're awake. The Bible says, Jesus says these very words, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For," in verse 5, "for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive," just a few people in Fallbrook. No, he says, "will deceive many." And then I'd like to skip on to verses 23 through 26. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Look at verse 25. "See, I have told you beforehand." I mean, it kind of ties it all together. "Therefore, if I say to you, 'Look, he is in Fallbrook,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is at Qualcomm Stadium,' do not believe it." In the midst of life, surrounded by death. What is Jesus talking about? Is there another sign that we should pay attention to? And I shared that with you the last time. I believe there is. In fact, I want to stop here because I need to make this very clear. I believe, I said it in the last message, only God can create life. Only God can create life. I believe that. That is a truth you need to embrace. Now I want to turn your attention to John, the book of St. John, the first chapter and verse 3, because I want to show you why I believe this. St. John chapter 1 and verse 3. The Gospel of St. John, and I'll start reading at verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was" what, everybody? "Life, and the life was" the what? "The light of people," men and women. "Men, in him was life, and the life was the light of men." But I'd like to go back to the beginning. This is really not the beginning as we know. Let's go back to the beginning. So I want to turn your attention to the book of Genesis. And I'm just going to highlight the story only because you're so familiar with it. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. "And I said that everything that was made, according to the Bible, God made it." Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1 shows us God creating a beautiful world and all that's in it. And then in chapter 2, it kind of gives us a description of the Garden of Eden. Remember that? What a beautiful garden God created. In fact, I'm not sure how many are familiar with, there is a fantastic book written by Ellen White. It's entitled Story of Redemption. Now, I love Story of Redemption because she gives some backgrounds that you just don't pick up other places. And I'd like to share with you what she had to say about the creation from the book Story of Redemption, and you can find that on pages 22 and 23. And then finally, I'm going to give a quote from page 55. Talks about the lovely things that God has created, and I specifically focused on the trees. And she talks about a tree that with a vine that grew upright and it was just laden, and her particular words were it was burdened with fruit. I thought that's an interesting comment. In fact, it was unlike anything that man had seen since the fall. The fruit was very large, they were colorful, some were nearly black, some were purple, some were red, some were pink. And my mind went there, and then she explained it. They were grapes. And they were just all over, and I could just imagine what they must have looked like in the Garden of Eden. In fact, they were bowed over, the vines were just not touching the ground, but they were just lowered with the weight of the grapes. And really, that was what man's instruction was when God gave him something to work on. He was to shape the garden. As beautiful as it was giving man something to do. And so he was to shape the vines and so on. And then she talks about seeing the tree of life. And the tree of life, which was in the middle of the garden, It was a glory that surpassed all the other trees. It looked like, I'm giving the exact quote, the description, it was like apples of gold and silver. Now, I haven't seen that, so I'm just giving you the description as best I can. And it was to perpetuate immortality. And the leaves had healing properties. That's just an aspect of the creation. And then in Genesis chapter 1, God describes making the animals and all of the things that are in the Garden of Eden. In verses 21 and verse 24 and 25. But then in verse 26, something God creates was just different from everything else. And I would like to read verse 26 of Genesis 1. In fact, I've read somewhere, this is not my own idea, but someone said it was of the divine type. Let me read it for you in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible talks about God actually getting down and forming man of the dust of the ground. Genesis 2 and verse 7. So God got down, if I might use the expression, on his knees and formed every part of our body. Now I want you to take a moment to think about that. Do you know how complex our bodies are? God formed it. All the different organs. I don't know how he did that. But he did it. But then that's not the end of it. Until God did something special, it was just, and you've heard the expression, a lump of clay. Then the Bible says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then man became a living, if you have the New King James Version, it says living being. I like the old one that says a living soul. No entity apart. You're only living when you have body and the spark of life or the breath of life. You've heard the formula given 100 times. Body plus breath of God equals a living soul. No other formula. That's what God did. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, that old serpent called the devil. If you're not sure that I'm misrepresenting, you can go to Revelation chapter 12. It'll identify him. He's standing on the sideline, and this makes sense. If I was upset with God, which the devil was, and I saw his creation, and then God explains in chapter 3 of Genesis, he told Adam and Eve, there's a tree there that I don't want you to mess with. I don't want you to eat. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Wouldn't you know, if you were trying to get back at God, you would try to make a mess of the thoughts or the issues that deal with life and death. So he gets into, you know the story, into humans, and Adam and Eve eat the fruit they shouldn't have. And from that point on, because God told them, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to what? The devil said, you're not going to. And boy, did he lie. If your mind goes back to the events of this week, it comes from the devil. And in fact, if you read John 8 and verse 44, it specifies who the devil is, what he's all about. It says he's a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. And boy, does he tell a lie. You're not going to die. And I'm telling you, what a world we live in the midst of life surrounded by death. We had a call earlier this week. A good friend of my wife and I, we were married close around the same time, so we'd been married the same number of years, so on. She called us to let us know. Her husband had been in a coma for 2 years, and he just passed earlier this week. You don't tell me that we are in the midst of life surrounded by death. What a world. See, we were focusing on the three personalities, but there were a lot of homes upset this week for other reasons in their homes. In the midst of life surrounded by death. What a mess. What a mess. And you know, Adam experienced what I'm talking about. For he watched his sons, Cain and Abel. He watched his son Cain kill his brother Abel. Can you imagine what Adam must have felt? In fact, you read this interesting quote in Story of Redemption said that when Adam saw the trees shedding her leaves, he mourned in the same sense that we mourn today when we lose a loved one. Just seeing the leaves being shed off the tree. Can you imagine what he must have felt like when his son killed his other son? What a mess. What a world. In the midst of life surrounded by death. And it's been downhill ever since. That's why I picked the Ephesians passage, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil still goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And let me tell you, I want to ask you apologies. This is probably a 25-minute sermon of a subject that is broader than we ever know. See, the lines between life and death are so blurred now. I mean, it's just it's a different ministry than when I pastored 30 years ago. In fact, medicine was so different then. Now, when a loved one, and I want to be sensitive about this, when a loved one is sick, real sick, and they take them to the hospital, we used to know when they were dead. Oh, I know I'm getting in muddy waters now. But now they hook you up to 50 machines, and we're not sure. And if it's your loved one, you want the machines to keep on going, some of you. Some feel differently. I mean, but if it's your loved one, you want them to continue on with life if there's any possibility. But let me tell you, because of the medical advances and all these machines, let me tell you, I just don't know. It used to be when you stopped breathing, the doctor would put the check there. I mean, it's not that simple anymore. Am I right? It is blurred. Life and death. And if you don't believe it, if you ever experience what I'm talking about, you know what I'm saying. It's complicated. But let me tell you this to help you. Uncomplicated. One thing I will tell you, now I don't understand all of the machines that, Doc, I don't understand all the machines and what they do. But what I'll tell you, I was talking to Tom. That's why I looked at you, Tom. I'll tell you one thing. I can tell you that only one that I know is God who can bring us back. Only God can give life. So if you go to the hospital and your loved one's sick, pray hard, okay? You can pray. I don't care how much the machines are running. You can pray, but know this, that if they come back, it's God. That you can be sure of. If there's any spark of life that God, it's God. Well, how do I know? Because the Bible even identifies this. This is a story in John you're very familiar with. Mary and Martha lost their brother Lazarus. And I love John 11 because whenever I have to quote text, I give John 11, 35. Jesus wept. Because it's the shortest one. It's the easiest one to remember. All right? But John 11 is power-packed because I want you to turn there as I conclude. I want you to turn to John 11 and verses 25 and 26. I want to show you this. This is an absolutely jewel of a passage. John 11, 25 and 26. And I'm going to start reading there. You know the story, Lazarus died. And Jesus is replying back to Martha. And in verse 25, he says this. Kind of getting in the very middle of the story. Jesus said to her, I am the what, everybody? The resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Okay, look at the next verse. You don't want to miss this. And whoever lives and believes in me shall what? Shall never die. If the person sleeps next to you, I want you to wake them up. Do this. Because they can't miss this. If they miss this, then they've missed the whole sermon. So wake them up. I'll give you time to wake them up. Because there's a question being asked, and you need to respond to it. Here it is. Do you believe this? Oh, thank you. Thank you, Alex. I heard the yes. Do you believe this? Jesus says this in his very words. As I conclude, I want to say something that you're going to have to think about. Have you ever met somebody who was physically alive, they were breathing alive, but yet they were dead? Have you ever met someone who was breathing, walking, talking, but inside they were dead? I'm going to tell you, that's a whole world. Somebody said the whole world. There's a whole world of people just like that. In fact, we tend to use those terms, and we don't realize what's going on. The death of hope. Our desires are dead. Our ambitions are dead. The death of innocence. I hate to say that. Probably one of those individuals in the news is probably what happened. And then the death of our loved ones, finally, which we tend to focus on. Let me tell you something. I really believe this with all my heart, that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not death, but life. And I believe that if you truly have the life of Christ in you, it's a life of fulfillment. It's a life of faith. It's a life of love. And so I believe that it's embarrassing for us as Christians to be walking around, breathing and talking, and are so dead inside. I believe it's an abomination to Jesus for us to be so hopeless, for us to be so negative. Wouldn't you think that the Christian, regardless of the circumstance, would be a people who would be alive? Alive. That just sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Alive. Not death, but life. But strange, based on all I've said, then God asked us to die in order to be alive. He asked us to die to self. And that's some of our problems. We are in the way. So God can't do what he wants to do because of us. You have to die to self in order to live life. Oh, that sounds like a paradox, but it's not. Because I want to close with this scripture. And you don't even need to turn there. You know it without turning there. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, hell, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus our Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a God we serve. You got to know him. He has power like no other power. The power to provide life and life eternal. Wouldn't you think that'd be a good news we'd want the whole world to know? So if by chance death has its grip on us, it's not forever. Because Jesus will raise us up one day. What a great God we serve. Can't you be happy with a God like that? Amen. Amen. Do you have to have, do you have to be dead inside when you have a God like that? Oh, help me. I'm going to stop before I shout and I scare you. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, in the midst of life, life more abundantly, life eternally, forgive us, Lord, because some of us have embraced the message of death and all of its pain, all of its misfortune. And we have pushed out the hope that comes through Jesus. Lord, forgive us if we've done that. Forgive us if our world has been total negative. We're thankful for you, who makes all the difference, even in this world of death. Lord, we're going to accept life in you. We thank you, for in it is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.